Amen. Well, today I want to continue in, we've been looking at the life of a man named Samson, and we've been looking through the book of Judges that describes his life to us. So I want to continue to look at that, and we're going to see some things today that might be able to help us in how we deal with certain issues and challenges that we have in life that we can learn from Samson as well. So let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your presence. Lord, let's just focus on you and what you would have to say to us today. Lord, that you would just give us ears to hear. There's so many things rattling around in people's minds, but let us just take every thought captive to you and let us just hear what you want to say to us. And I just pray that it would bear fruit in our lives. Lord, it wouldn't just be going through some religious exercise today, but it would be changing and encouraging us and how to live the life you want us to live here on earth. And I just thank you for that in Yeshua's name. Amen. Now, I don't know about you. Some of you guys maybe went through this, but when I was a young man, young boy, I used to have pictures of these athletes on my walls. You know, star athletes, Willie Mays, Wilt Chamberlain, and I, and other friends of mine, we had these pictures on our wall. I remember when Willie Mays hit 4 home runs in one game, I had his big picture on my wall and knew all the facts about what they were doing. And then as time went on, you'd hear about what these guys are doing, and people would talk about, oh, remember the good old days of what these athletes did and the success they have. And then many of them went on just to have successful lives in other areas and so on. Some had a good life and so on. But there's some stories of some sad people that had everything going for them. They had great gifting, talent, and resources, and they wound up blowing it all. What happened to them in the past, their current lives don't show anything like that. Some became even gone into criminal activity. Some were just broken people and so on, whose lives bears no resemblance to the past glory that they had and so on and so forth. And you think, how could they fall so far? They had it all made. They had everything together. They had a great life and so on. Well, in Judges chapter 16, it's a story like that. It could almost be entitled, like, is that really you, Samson? Didn't you used to be something different? It's hard to believe that he became a helpless slave with his feet chained and his head shaved and his eyes gouged out, stumbling around. This legendary man who had everything going for himself. Very proud and powerful man, single-handedly held back the Philistines. And if you want to encapsulate this story, there's two scriptures that really kind of put things in perspective. The first is Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction. Amen. And 1 Corinthians 10:12. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. See, the story of Samson is a familiar one I want to get into briefly here. At the hands of a woman named Delilah. It's one of the most famous stories in the Bible. Love, sex, violence, treachery. It's like a soap opera. But his tragedy is not really that unique. See, there are countless believers, strong believers, leader believers, that lost their spiritual strength for exactly the same reason that Samson did. And if we're really honest about ourselves, we do have a tendency to kind of toy with temptation like Samson did. Rather than resist it and flee from it, we kind of get involved in it and whatever level. It's easy to mess with it. You know, they're very persuasive powers. Sin has very persuasive power over our lives. Because if you think about it, temptation is a constant part of our lives we have to deal with as believers. In fact, it comes at us in three different ways. The world wants to make us like itself. Our flesh wants to have its way. The devil's out there trying to trip us up. So we're in a battle. We're in a spiritual battle. And temptation comes in a variety of ways, and we have to be aware of that. Nevertheless, here we are in the 21st century, looking back thousands of years ago at how a man fell into this, and we can still learn from, no matter how historical that is, we can learn from Samson's downfall for ourselves. So let's begin as we look into Judges chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. It says, now Samson went to Gaza. Hey, there's Gaza. Come on. Thousands of years ago. And it says he saw a harlot there, and he went into her. And when it was told to the Gazites, saying, Samson has come here, they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the city gate. And they kept silent all night, saying, let us wait until the morning light, then we will kill him. Now Samson lay with her until midnight, and at midnight he arose, and he took hold of the doors of the city gates and the two posts and pulled them down along with the bars, and then he put them on his shoulders and carried them up to the top of the mountain, which is opposite of Hebron. They thought they had him. How many remember Oscar Wilde? Go way back, you know. But I like just one time he wrote this, and I really appreciate it. It says, I can resist anything except temptation. You remember that saying? And that seems to be an accurate analysis of Samson's attitude here in Judges chapter 16. But if there was ever an illustration of the truth, we need to look at 1 Corinthians 10:13 and how we deal with it. No temptation has overtaken you but as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also that you may be able to endure it. Now, some of you may know this story. I shared it. I mean, when you've been doing this for 35 years, sometimes you share the same story. I mean, how do you come up with different stories for 35 years? But you may have known this when I was a new believer. This was about 52 years ago. A friend of mine from New York said, hey, let's go to Las Vegas and hang out there for a while. And I said, okay. You know, I hadn't seen my friend in a while. I was a new believer, and we went into a place called Circus Hotel. I remember walking in the lobby there, and there was this very attractive girl behind the counter. It was a car rental counter. And so I said, I'm going to check this girl out here. It's a new believer. So I walked up to her, and I said, hey, we're just here from L.A. What's your name? And she said, my name is Cindy. See, I should have known right away. But I didn't. But I learned something. I went up to our room and I said, hey, I'd like to meet with you after work and we can go out and hang out. And I knew I was getting myself into some trouble here. So I went up, I remember, I said, I think you're supposed to pray. I mean, I was a new believer, and God helped me in this situation because I didn't know what to do because I was going to go meet her after work. And so I did, and went after work, and I get back down there, and she's not there. And I go, what happened to Cindy? There was a little old lady standing behind the counter. And she said, well, she got deathly ill and I've taken her place. And then she puts her hands out to me and she said, and God sent me here for you. I mean, this is in a casino in Las Vegas and I'm brand new believer. She puts her hands out and starts praying for me. Yeah, right there. Talk about God rescuing me from temptation. And the crazy part was the ministry I was in LA, and there was a bus that came through Las Vegas with some skiers, and some of them were from the ministry. And of every hotel to stop to eat was, they stopped right in front of Circus. So after this whole thing, and she prayed for me, this whole group of people came in that were all believers, and they all took me out to dinner and so on and so forth. See, God will always provide. So there's no excuse. You know, remember old Flip Wilson? The devil made me do it. No, it is. The devil can't make you do anything. See, Samson didn't fail because the temptation was too strong. I mean, he didn't fall because the temptation was inescapable. He failed because he played around with it. He didn't look for help. He toyed with it. And finally, he gave in. I like what this writer wrote. He said, Samson, when brave, strangled a lion, but he could not strangle his own lust. He burst the fetters of his foes, but not the cords of his own lust. He burned the crops of others and lost the fruit of his own virtue when burning with flame, which was kindled by a single woman. You see, the first part of Samson's downfall is not very well known. But in the episode with this prostitute from Gaza, you discover all the seeds of his future destruction. What he sowed in Gaza, he was going to reap with Delilah. So we need to look at this first episode with him briefly. You know, there's no way of knowing, when did this happen in the life of Samson? When did he wind up going to Gaza and so on? But with this prostitute, we see all the seeds that he was putting into his life for his future destruction. And again, there's no way of knowing when it happened. Could have been any time that he was a judge in Israel, those 20 years and so on. But probably occurred toward the end of that period. We're not told why he went to Gaza, but we do know that Gaza was one of the main areas of the Philistines. So it was a stronghold place where Samson was not about to win any popularity contest because he was coming against them. They actually hated him in Gaza, but he decided to go there anyway. It's interesting how Gaza is still in the news today, amen? Thousands of years later. Now, what took place there is extremely significant because it reveals a great weakness in Samson's life. He deliberately exposed himself to the enemy with some self-confidence he thought he had. It was careless. It was, all the things that he shouldn't have done while he was there. So he saw this prostitute and he was attracted to her and he became involved in sin. And there could be no doubt that Samson at this point in his life was totally out of fellowship with God. He was very confident, but his confidence was based on his flesh. And he was ordering his life really in conflict with the will of God. We have to make sure that we might have confidence in doing things, but make sure we're doing them according to the will of God. Apparently, he had learned nothing from the results of some other things that happened with his lustfulness in the chapters 14 and 15. We can't get into that. He had a carnal self-confidence, a belief in his invincibility that would make Samson pliable in the hands of Delilah. It's interesting how so many of these leaders of big ministries think they're invincible and they're falling like crazy. I can name them and name them, and it's just sad to think we ever think about ourselves as being invincible, and we've got this great gifting and strength, and we could deal with it and so on. But that makes us so pliable to the hands of the enemy. So when his enemies discovered that Samson was in the city, they laid plans to trap him inside the walls. They posted guards outside, and they were going to ambush him. They put up these massive gates and so on and so forth. But they didn't realize how strong this guy was, that those gates that they locked him in, that he was able to tear them up and lift them out and get rid of them and so on. I mean, it was an incredible feat of strength that he performed. No wonder the Philistines were afraid to attack him. Now, as a feat of strength, this is one of the great exploits in human history. They had the city gates. He took them and lifted all the city gates over him. You know, can you imagine if he was in 21st century in the Olympics, what he could have done back then? He had the power. But he had power without purity. He had power and strength without self-control because he didn't know God. He didn't know holiness. And because of that, no matter how strong or whatever, he would have a crushing defeat. See, for 20 years, he had it going on, man. He went from victory to victory. Never experienced the agony of defeat. And that should have made him very thankful to God. Instead, it produced a complacency. I got this. I got it all together. I don't need God, really. I mean, he was a Nazirite. He was set apart by God. But that meant very little to him. He had broken almost every vow except the one relating to his hair. And because he kept that one, God was still looking after him. He had sinned sexually. He had displayed power of awesome proportions. He had been drunk. He defiled himself by being around dead bodies, all those things that came against the vow he made. But God did not intervene. There was no voice from heaven. There was no rebuke because he held on to the one thing of his vow. And the more he sinned, the more God's grace he experienced. I mean, remember Paul's question, should we keep sinning so that grace so much more abounds? If he would have asked Samson that, his reply would have been, of course. God's not concerned with petty sexual sins. God's not concerned with petty broken vows. Man, I've got it all together. He probably never said those things, but his attitude was quite like that. That's how he lived. And that let him get involved with this woman named Delilah. And he was about to find himself in a very bad situation. Now, there are two stages of what he went through. And let's look at the first one in Judges chapter 16, beginning with verse 4 through 14. It says, after this came about, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek. Her name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came to her and said to her, entice him and see where his great strength lies and how we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him. Then we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver. So Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength is and how you may be bound to afflict you. And Samson said to her, well, if you bind me with 7 fresh cords that have not been dried, then I will become weak and be like any other man. Then the lords of Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh cords that had not been dried. She bound him with them. Now she had let men lying in wait in an inner room. And she said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he snapped the cords as a string of tow, and so his strength was not discovered. Then Delilah said to Samson, behold, you've deceived me and told me lies. Now please tell me how you may be bound. And he said to her, if you bind me tightly with new ropes, which have not been used, then I shall become weak and I will be like every other man. So Delilah took the new ropes and bound with them and said to him, the Philistines are coming. For the men were lying in wait in the inner room, but he snapped the ropes from his arms and like a thread. Then Delilah said to him again, Samson, up to now you have deceived me and told me lies. Tell me how you may be bound. And he said to her, if you weave the seven locks of my hair with a web and fasten it with a pin, then I shall become weak like any other man. So while he slept, Delilah took the seven locks of his hair and wove them into a web, and she fastened it with a pin and said to him, Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he awoke and pulled the pin out of the web. Now, we need to first look at how is God, or how is the enemy coming to tempt Samson? See, we know very little about this woman, Delilah, except that she was pretty sexually attracted to him, or he was to her, and he entered into an affair with her. There's no suggestion here that they were husband and wife or anything like that. We can't even be sure if she was a Jew, a Semite, a Philistine. We don't know that. But now Samson was a problem to the Philistines. And the leaders of them were determined to get rid of him once and for all. They were convinced that there was a secret to Samson's strength, and they offered her the equivalent of $5,000 back then, which who knows what it is thousands of years later, but it was a lot of money. They thought coming terms, there's some magical thing that's giving him all this strength and we need to find it out. And you don't pass over this too quickly. There are in fact very important understandings that we need to have about this person, Delilah, that lie at the heart of why we succumb to temptation as well when it enters our lives. The first one is moral compromise will always make us vulnerable. See, Samson hadn't had this sinful relationship with this lady. He would never have been open to temptation. The moral compromise was an obvious one. In our lives, it's pretty subtle. Some of the things we see, things we read, programs we watch, online stuff that gets in our brain, the kind of values that we accept. It's very subtle how the enemy can work and cause us to compromise. We might not fall off a cliff and have an affair morally, but we are going down the slope like in a toboggan, and man, we can't stop it. And if we keep going down it, the only way we can stop it is if we jump off and do something drastic in that. Once we start down that road where you're letting temptation begin to lure you and so on and so forth, that is why personal purity is so important for believers. To compromise, even in allowing things in our minds and thoughts, makes us very vulnerable. So moral compromise always makes us vulnerable. Second thing is temptation comes in a nice package. Phyllis didn't hire a tugboat Annie. No, they hired this beauty queen. They hired a beautiful, attractive lady, Delilah. And he wanted her very much. So, I mean, with us, if you think about it, when sin comes at us, it doesn't come as something ugly or destructive, but as something desirable. Wow, that looks good. That's something I can get behind. Something that would fulfill us. It's only later that Delilah was revealed for who she was. I read what this spiritual leader said. He was talking to this girl who was really desirous of this guy. She said, I really want him. I want to have a relationship with him and get involved with him. And but you want to do things that the Bible forbids. And she said, yeah, but I want it so much. He's so attractive to me, and so on. So he said, of course it is. Do you think you would be interested if Satan comes along in your life and says, I want to make you miserable. I want to destroy your life. Would you allow me to do that? No, none of us would. He puts poison in like a sirloin steak and invites us to dinner. Hey, that looks good. I'm going to eat that. And boom, we're sunk. That's exactly what's going on here. And the third principle, it's going to sound a pretty moralistic and old-fashioned, but temptation comes when you choose the wrong company to be around. Samson had an ability to choose the wrong kind of girl, woman in his life. First, he was attracted to the Philistine woman in Timnah, then the prostitute in Gaza, and now Delilah. And all those women that he was attracted to were destroying his character. There's nothing that shapes our character more, if you think about it, than the people with whom we choose to spend our time. And that truth is in Scripture in 1 Corinthians 15:33. He says, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. A lot of people think, well, I'll go hang out with those bad people and my stuff will rub off on them. Well, usually it happens in the opposite way. At least that's what the Scripture says. Bad company corrupts morals. Do I try and tell my kids and who they're hanging out with and so on, and help them learn how to say no. No, I'm not going to do that. No, I'm not interested in that. And all that peer pressure that's out there is really difficult. But the golden word is no, no way I'm going to do anything that's going to upset my God. God is not calling us to be isolationists and hide from everything, go into some holy huddle somewhere and keep the world away and but we need to look very carefully at our friendships to discover whether those associations are drawing us away from Yeshua or closer to Him. I have no hesitation saying we'll never grow in Yeshua until we break some of those relationships that are dragging us down. Samson had no right to have these illegitimate relationships. He was set apart by God for God's purposes. And I believe every one of us, when we are born-again believers, are set apart for God's purposes, and we have no claim to any illegitimate relationships or associations like a Delilah. And think about what relationships or associations or things I'm doing that are drawing me away from God. How am I going to have to deal with those things? Because it's a slow trip down away from the things of God. And that's like the process of temptation. Almost done here. See, Delilah now is in full mode with all her seductive charm is about to come out. She asked Samson to tell her the secret of his strength. And he should immediately know, what is this girl doing? What does she want to know that for? He should have sensed the danger and gone home. The danger, but he didn't. He played with it. Oh, yeah, if you do this, if you do that, you know, I'm cool. Think about it. Now, I don't think of anything more ridiculous after he's telling him, put this weave in my hair and do all that, hanging from his head and must have been quite a thing to untangle that mess in his head. But you would think that by now Samson would begin to get a little bit suspicious. What the heck is going on here? Why does she keep wanting to do this to me? It would seem to me that, and every time I woke up, if I was tied up with cords or wrapped with ropes or my head was woven, I'd think, what is going on here? Why is this woman doing this to me? Something fishy's going on. Let me point out two quick other principles here dealing with temptation. See, when you toy with it, when you think you're okay with it, when you think it's going to be a fine, it traps you. It gets a hold of you. The New Testament doesn't ask us to fight this kind of temptation. It tells us to run from it. 1 Corinthians 1:18, flee sexual immorality. 1 Corinthians 10:14, flee idolatry, which is involved with immorality. In 1 Timothy 6:11, man of God, flee these things. And I mean, flee youthful lusts. All these statements that tell us don't play with it, flee. I don't know if I mentioned this before, but I'll share it again. Still a new believer. I was back in New York for a little while, and I was sitting in a laundromat doing my laundry as a single guy. That's what we do. We go to the laundromat. And I'm sitting there, and this woman, this lady, is looking at me and looking at me. And then she finally comes up to me. She said, I really like you. I really want to be with you. I want you. And I'm thinking, okay, well, what's your name? True story. My name is Satan. She said, that was her name. And my first reaction was, get thee behind me, Satan. And I ran out of that laundromat. I think I just left my clothes and everything behind. It was like, oh my gosh. Found out later that she was a stripper, and that was her stripper named Satan. So it was like Satan, I mean, it was, talk about obvious flee immorality as fast as you can. And I, you know, fleeing sometimes is not easy. Be difficult for Samson. He had this affection for Delilah. He couldn't just run away. He chose not to flee, and he wound up losing his character in it. There are many things in your life that you need to deal with in a drastic way if you're going to live wholeheartedly for the Lord. Maybe some area you need to change, or some place you're hanging out, or some site you're going to, or whatever. You need to flee. God calls us to flee temptation. And it's hard, but it's essential, as fast as you can when you see it coming at you. But what happens is self-confidence. Oh, I can deal with that. Hey, what's your name? Oh, Satan? Yeah. Well, we can chat. And I mean, it's like, are you kidding me? I've got the confidence. I can deal with this and so on. No, no, no. Samson thought playing with Delilah was some game. And it really was. It was a game of Russian roulette, and he winds up taking the bullet. You can't mess with sin in your life. You can't flirt with it like flirting with a Delilah, believing you can keep sin in control. You are playing with a lion. You know, they say, well, sometimes you watch people, they actually can put their head in a lion's mouth, and maybe they could do it once. Or twice, maybe even three times. Samson did. But one of these times, the lion's going to shut his mouth. And you're going to lose your head once and for all. And that's what we'll see, and I'll finish with this. In Judges chapter 16, verse 15 through 22. Then she said to him, how can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have deceived me these three times and have told me where, and have not told me where your great strength is. And it came about when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him that his soul was annoyed to death. So he told her all that was in his heart and said to her, a razor has never come on my head, for I've been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaved, then my strength will leave me and I shall become weak and be like any other man. Done deal. Done deal. When Delilah saw that he had told her all that was in his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, come once more, for he has told me all that's in his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came to her, brought her the money. She made him go to sleep that night and called for a man, and he had that man shave all his 7 locks of his hair. Then she began to afflict him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you." And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Then the Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, and they brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze chains, and he was a grinder in prison. However, the hair of his head began to grow after it was all shaved off. See, the enemy is persistent. Delilah was, her stubbornness is a good reminder that the enemy is not going to give up on trying to take us down. She pulled out all stops. She knew the power of a woman's tears. "How can you say you love me? You've tricked me 3 times." Until he finally said, okay, I've had enough. He blurted it out. The most important fact about his life to a woman who must have known, he must have known she was committed to destroy him. I mean, what a fool sin makes us. My old pastor used to say, sin makes us stupid. Stupid. So Samson said, "Razor has never cut my hair. For I've been a Nazarite to my mother's womb, and if I'm shaved, my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and like any other man." See, 40 years he has kept this vow, the one thing that has been his saving grace. He'd broken all the other parts of the vow, but he kept his hair unshaven as a sign of his commitment to God. He didn't have a strong or deep faith, but he had trusted God, at least in this part. There was no magic to his hair. It wasn't magical hair or anything like that. It was only a symbol of his separation and commitment to God that was his final thing. But his hair was shaved, and his feeble dedication to God totally crumbled, and it was all over. How could Samson ever go to sleep in the lap of a woman like Delilah? He must have known. But he went to sleep, shared this. Then he heard, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." He jumped up. And I think the saddest part about this is in verse 20. He did not know that the Lord had departed from him. May we never know that the Lord has departed from us. That is the worst feeling you could ever have. Amen. "If you cut my hair, my strength will go." It was worse than his strength. He lost God. He lost his touch with God. He was out of touch with God. That was worse than his strength. And in verse 21, we see the awful results of his sin. A mighty man tore up the gates, destroyed 35 men at one time, and so on, and now he was blind. He was reduced to some slave, shackled in chains. God didn't fail Samson. Samson's pride and his self-indulgence is what devastated his life. And God does not want us to mix the... Ask our worship team to come on up here now. God doesn't want us to miss the picture of Samson in Judges 16:21. With all our potential, with all that we've got going on, and all our accomplishment, we can end up like a Samson if we do not learn that you can't mess around with temptation. You can't mess around with the enemy. But the final thing I want to leave you with is this. Even in prison where Samson was, a total failure, God didn't abandon him. If we look at verse 22, and this is our hope for all of us, however, the hair of his head began to grow again after it was shaved off. That's a beautiful verse of God's mercy. Even in the midst of the worst kind of failure, God was present working to restore Samson. In my mind, there is no doubt that Samson genuinely repented of his sin. And that's why his hair began to grow back. God refused to give up on him. Maybe that we all know too well what it is to fall as Samson. There may be many of us here today who have fallen under temptation. We don't need to go around, you know, it's probably be ashamed to tell. I shared it because I shared what God did to me in giving him the glory. You know, believers aren't perfect. They're just forgiven. We have to understand that no matter what we've done, the hair can grow again. God's favor can come back again. God can use us again, even in our failure. He will not abandon us. Aren't you glad about that? So if you fail, and when you fail, and we all fail, come to him. Ask him for forgiveness. Repent. Turn away from those things. And he will work his healing grace in our lives. Amen? Thank you, Lord. Father, I thank you, Lord, that we've all fallen short. We've all failed. We've all, at some point in our lives, fallen into temptation. But Lord, I just pray, and if you've been there or done that, or you're dealing with it and think, I shouldn't have done that, I failed, I messed up, and God can't use me, he wants to begin to use you again. He wants to begin to restore that area in your life. And if that's you, just stand with me now. I could tell you things in my own life where I need God to forgive me and restore me so that he can use me even in a greater way. I think God wants to use all of us in a greater way. But we have to come to him and recognize, Lord, we blew it. We're sorry. We fell into temptation. But now would you begin to grow us back to you? Would you begin to make us part and restore us so that we could live the life out and still have the best years still ahead of us in living for you. Falling into temptation doesn't disqualify you. As long as we recognize it, turn to him, ask forgiveness, turn away from that, and say, we're ready, God, to move ahead. And I pray for every one of us here, Lord, that have fallen that way, that think that disqualifies us in some way. I pray for every one of us forgiveness. Forgiveness. And if you haven't sinned, the Bible says you're a liar. We've all sinned and fallen short. So we recognize that, Lord, and we recognize your forgiveness. But there still might be some areas that are, we feel that we have robbed us of what you want to do in our lives. So Lord, I just pray your forgiveness, your healing, your restoration. Lord, symbolically, let the hair grow back, let the strength grow back, let the relationship grow back to be everything that you want it to be, Lord. Everything you want it to be, Lord. Restore us and then use us for your kingdom purposes. And I pray those things in the name of Yeshua, our Lord, the Holy One of Israel. And let's finish with this song together.